Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 30. It's on page 892 in your pew Bibles. From Luke chapter 4, starting verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away."
Eternal God, we give you thanks for your word and for inscribing your word on our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you be with us here today and be with me as well. And I ask that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to talk about good news this morning. Because when we think of the good news, we often think about what Jesus has done for us. The good news of Jesus dying for us. The good news that is available to us as a result of him dying, of us spending eternity with God. Indeed, that is good news. The good news of our salvation, our eternal salvation. You and I are here today because Christ died for us. But we are reminded this morning that Jesus was proclaiming the good news way before he was nailed to the cross. And that's because God's good news is more than Jesus dying for us. The good news was always about God's kingdom and about God's anointed king breaking into our world, bringing God's peace and justice and healing to the world. That's the good news that Jesus is bringing this morning in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke's gospel, this is the first sermon that Jesus gives, and he is at home in Nazareth among people who know him, people who watched him grow up, people who probably changed his diapers, people who knew him well. And the buzz we can just hear of the town folk as they see Jesus standing in the synagogue talking to themselves, "Isn't this Jesus? Isn't that Mary's son, Mary and Joseph's boy? You know, the word is that Joseph isn't really his daddy, his real daddy, but my, what a fine young man he's grown up to be. I'm glad we came to church this Sunday so that we can hear this young Jesus preach, Jesus who is one of us." Now, all the commentators suggest that this is Jesus' inaugural sermon, as if he is a novice preacher, standing up preaching his first sermon before his hometown congregation. But of course, Jesus is way more than that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so this is not just Jesus' inaugural sermon in the sense that it's his trial sermon, but this is Jesus' inaugural sermon in the sense that Jesus is the King who is putting forth his vision, his program, his priorities. In the same way that a newly elected president of the United States gives his inaugural address, laying out his priorities and his vision for the nation, Jesus is laying out his priorities and his vision and his platform for the world. It is God's kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. That's what everyone has been waiting for. It's what we've been waiting for since Christmas, since Jesus was born. What is your vision, Jesus? What are the priorities of the kingdom? What is it that you come to do? What's your vision? Is your vision to cut taxes on the rich? Is your vision to bail out the big financial banks? What is your vision, Jesus? Jesus tells us what his vision is by reading Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, good news to those who are in prison, good news to those suffering injustice and oppression, good news to those who are blind, good news, the good news of the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor, of course, is a reference to the Jubilee year mentioned in the book of Leviticus. Every 49th year, all the slaves were to be set free, all the debts were to be forgiven, all the land was to go back to its original owners, the land was to lay fallow so that the poor could glean from them for their own needs. And Jesus is saying that this is the vision of the kingdom of God, a perpetual Jubilee. This is the vision of the good news for all of those who are experiencing bad news. Imagine that. A program where priority is given to the poor and the most vulnerable. The good news that Jesus comes to bring, of course, is good news for all of us. We may not be all physically poor, but we may suffer from a poverty of spirit. I know people who have everything imaginable, everything that they could need and want, and yet they have a diminished, impoverished spirit, a spirit that they try to satisfy in all kind of ways. Some of them try to do it by sex. Some of them try to do it by money. Some of them try to do it by drugs and alcohol, but they have an impoverished spirit. I know people who are held captive. They may not be physically captive, but they're held spiritually captive by all kinds of things. I know people who are blind. They may not be physically blind, but they are spiritually blind, unable to see the things that bring real life, eternal life. And so Jesus comes to set us all free. He comes to liberate us. He comes to bring good news to all of us who desperately needs it, good news for all of us who are poor in so many ways, good news for all of us who are captive and for all of us who are blind. But we must not spiritualize Jesus' message away. Jesus really is concerned about the poor, with those who experience concrete poverty. Jesus really is concerned about those who are imprisoned, who are held captive. Jesus really is concerned about those who are blind. And he makes it clear that these are not just beautiful words to be read on special occasions and then forgotten. But the good news begins today. That's what Jesus says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. Today, the kingdom of God has come among you. Today, the good news of God's kingdom has broken into your world. It's what we've all been waiting for and longing for. The good news, Jesus says, begins today. It is a wonderful message. The hometown crowd is filled with pride and congratulations. We can just hear him. Boy, isn't this Jesus fella good? He's going places. He's one of our own. He's from Nazareth. Boy, isn't he good? Did you hear that message? Did you hear how well he spoke? Did you hear about him talking about the good news? Boy, he's one of us. But then something goes terribly, terribly wrong. Pride and congratulation soon turns into anger and rage. And instead of people coming forward wanting to join this new God movement, instead of people saying amen and hallelujah, instead of people running down the aisle wanting to join the church, they end up wanting to kill him. What happened, Jesus? Why are they trying to kill you for proclaiming the good news? What's wrong, Jesus? Well, we know what happened. Jesus did something that every self-respecting person in the public eye knows that you have to be terribly careful about doing. He told the truth. Told the truth about God. The truth that God loves and cares for everybody. That God doesn't just love and care for the people of Nazareth. That God doesn't just love and care for the people of Judea. That God doesn't just love and care for us good Americans. That God doesn't just love and care for people who live in the suburbs. That God doesn't just love and care for people with an education. That God doesn't just love and care for people like us. But God loves and cares for everybody. God has a place in God's heart for everybody. God is concerned about everybody. But God has a special place in God's heart for the poor and the broken and the vulnerable. Jesus comes to bring the good news. But the hometown folk would rather kill Jesus than to listen to the good news. That's the way we are sometimes. We'd rather kill Jesus than to hear the good news that he comes to bring us. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's the day when we celebrate one of our country's foremost prophets. I was in college when President Reagan signed the law establishing the third Monday in January as a holiday honoring Martin Luther King Jr. It was a bit ironic because Ronald Reagan announced his quest for the presidency in Philadelphia County, Mississippi, the place where three civil rights workers were murdered in 1963. And many people believe that the time that he was signaling his sympathy for racist ailments in the South. But it was President Reagan who had signed the bill establishing Martin Luther King Day as a holiday. I confess that I was somewhat ambivalent about it at the time. I suspect that the temptation is always to tame and domesticate those we place on the pedestal. It seems that the higher we elevate those we revere, the less seriously we have to grapple with the legacy that they leave to us. And that's certainly true with Martin Luther King Jr. We are reminded that at the time of his death by an assassin's bullet in 1968, he was one of the most reviled and isolated figures in America, not just in the South, but all across the nation. When he was facing down official segregation in the South, that was acceptable to most people, even admirable to most people across the nation. But when he began to take his campaign to the north, to northern cities like Cleveland and Philadelphia and Chicago, when he began to ask questions about our nation's acceptance of poverty and violence, many people, both black and white, shunned him, including people who had followed him and admired him. He was accused of all kinds of things. He was accused of being un-American. He was accused of being un-Christian. He was accused of being a communist, a dangerous, subversive. He was accused of all kinds of things. But what he really was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he really was a man who had this vision, a man who had this dream that was not only deeply rooted in the American dream, as he himself would say in one of his most memorable speeches, but was also deeply rooted in that vision, that God vision that Jesus himself laid out way back in Nazareth. But of course, we would rather kill than to hear the good news. We would rather kill than to hear of God's love and concern for everyone, especially for the poor and for the broken and for the blind. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that, Jesus. We don't want to hear that you make your program a program for the poor. We don't want to hear that you give priorities to those who are broken. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that news. That's not good news for us. We don't want to hear that, Jesus. We would rather kill you. We would rather nail you to the cross than to listen to the good news that you come to bring us. But Jesus continues to bring us that good news. And that good news continues to be proclaimed in our world today. I remember when I was a seminary student, seeing the good news proclaimed one winter semester. I was supposed to go to Jamaica, but instead I chose to stay in Atlanta and to take a class going through and visiting certain sites in the city of Atlanta. We went to Tom Cousins, who was a big person in the Central Atlanta Progress, which was the business consortium which really ran the city of Atlanta. And he took us atop one of his high skyscrapers, and he gave us his vision of the city of Atlanta. But we also went to other places, too. We went to a homeless shelter, and I saw the good news being proclaimed there in the homeless shelter, not just by people preaching to people in the homeless shelter, but by people who were providing shelter for people who had no homes, nowhere to lay their heads. Just like Jesus had nowhere to lay their heads, there are lots of people in Atlanta and lots of people in our own city that had no place to lay their heads. But there were people there proclaiming the good news to them, bringing good news, the good news of shelter, a warm place, a warm bed, a warm place to lay their head. We went to a hospice place, a hospice shelter, and we talked to a woman there, pastor, who was also a nurse, and she was proclaiming the good news there in that hospice, not just preaching to the people who came there at that hospice, many of them young men, many of them who had contracted AIDS primarily by injecting drugs and needles, but she was proclaiming the good news to them, not simply by preaching to them, but by providing them a place to stay at a time when many people had no sympathy for people with AIDS, but she was proclaiming to them the good news. We went to a clinic and we talked to a doctor, a doctor from India, a little lady who was trained as a doctor in India, but she came to the United States and went to Columbia Seminary, and she got her a Master's of Divinity degree. And she was there proclaiming the good news in a clinic where she worked as a doctor for free, proclaiming the good news, not just by preaching to people, but proclaiming the good news by actually treating people who were sick. She was proclaiming the good news. And, of course, we went to the jail, the county jail, and the county jail was filled mostly with African-American and Latino men, usually for drug offenses, but the jails were filled, and there were people there proclaiming the good news, not just by preaching to them, but by asking the hard questions of why it is our national policy to lock people up. We lock up more people than any industrialized nation in the world. We lock people up. It is our policy. We do that. And these people were proclaiming the good news by asking the hard questions about why that is. And so the good news is preached. The good news is proclaimed all across our nation, even here in the city of Philadelphia. The good news is proclaimed. As Krista mentioned this morning, the session has been grappling with how we can better proclaim the good news in our community. We want to be effective at proclaiming the good news. Not just the good news that Jesus died for us, not just the good news that when we die we go to be with the Lord, we go to heaven. That's wonderful news. We ought to be proclaiming that. We ought to be jumping up and down. That's wonderful news, and we ought to be proclaiming that. But for those who are thirsty, the good news is a cup of water. For those who are hungry, the good news is something to eat. For those who have no place to lay their head, the good news is a warm bed. For those who are lonely, the good news is companionship, to be a part of a community for people who care for them. For those who are without a job, the good news is a job with a livable wage. And so we want to be open to how we can proclaim the good news in the midst of our own community. And so as Krista said, we are asking you to be prayerful, to think about how we can do that, to think about what the Lord might be putting on your heart, what the Spirit might be telling you as to how we can proclaim the good news in our own community. The good news is, of course, that Jesus has come to set us free. The good news is that Jesus has come to set us free from all kinds of things which hold us down, all kinds of things that separate us from God and that separate us from one another. Jesus has come to set us free. And you and I have been called to proclaim that good news, not just by what we say, but most importantly, by what we do. If we say we love people and we care about people, if we go out and proclaim that God loves people and cares about people, but we do nothing about their needs, then do we really love them? Do we really care about them? Do we really believe that Jesus came to bring the good news that Jesus said that he came to bring? The Spirit of the Lord is up on me. That's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is up on me. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the captives, to people in prison. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the people that everyone else ignores. He has sent me to proclaim the good news. He has sent us to do that too. To proclaim the good news of the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, the good news that God's kingdom is breaking into our world, the good news that we have been longing for and waiting for. Let us pray that we too will proclaim the good news in the midst of our community. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to be your Spirit-filled people. You have called us to be the body of Christ out into the world. You have called us to proclaim the good news. Lord, you know how much we resist that. You know how much we resist the good news that you come to bring us. You know how much we resist going out and proclaiming that your love extends to everyone, especially those who are the most vulnerable. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be moved by your Spirit to go out into our community and to preach, to proclaim, to bear witness to who you are. And if it's necessary, even to use words as we go out and engage in our own acts of healing and repairing the brokenness that is in our world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.